right.
Awesome chapter of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 is a faith chapter. Lots of great material in Hebrews 11. I'll be focusing in, though, on those first three verses in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Just that very definition of faith is important, because faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. We believe in things that we don't see. We have faith in things we don't see. We haven't seen, no one here has seen physically the Lord Jesus Christ, right? People here don't physically see God, but we have faith that God exists. We have faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that actually is the evidence of those things. Now, continuing on here, though, the Bible says in verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And this morning I want to preach a sermon that's just basically real heavy on creationism, just on the creation, God's creation from the Bible. And I want to preach against the lie of evolution and the Big Bang, and kind of teach and preach just about creationism. And we're starting off here in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Because in Genesis chapter 1, which is actually going to have you turn back to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to go through Genesis chapter 1. But Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that, and God said, for example, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, and God spake all of all matter, all time, everything, all creation into existence. Now, we didn't observe that. We didn't see that. If you go to science of this world, they're not going to tell you that that came from God. What they're going to tell you is that the things that we see are made of the very same things which have appeared. And that's nonsense, right? The creation doesn't create itself, which is essentially what this is saying in Hebrews 11:3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God," right? That God is the one who made the world. God is the one who created everything. "And that the things that are seen were not made of things which do appear." Right? Things don't just spontaneously appear. This is the answer that science is going to give you, that, well, there was this Big Bang. Why was there a Big Bang? What exploded? And they'll say that all the matter in the entire universe was condensed so small into the smallest particle that basically it was like nothing. And of course, the science is always changing. They're saying it's like the size of a period on this book. That's what it was when I was in school, when I was in grammar school. And now it's just so small, like you couldn't even see it, and it's essentially like nothing exploded. And yeah, it is funny, you know, and you ought to laugh about it, but unfortunately, this is being taught in schools all over the country and all over the world. I mean, this is what's being taught in your public schools, this is what's being taught in the colleges and universities, and this is called science, and this is what's called educated people, you know, teaching that the things that we see just essentially spontaneously appear. And you say, "Pastor Burns, you're not being very fair to the argument." You know, I know the argument, and I know the various theories and how things will come and go, and that there's this whole wave cycle of you know, having creation, and then it all collapses and then comes back. It's foolishness. It's nonsense. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. You mean to tell me that all of the matter, I mean, even just the matter in this room could be condensed into something so small that you can't even see it, let alone the entire universe? That's nonsensical. It's foolishness. And what happens is you have people who are fools, because the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart there is no God, who don't want to believe in God, who can't use God as any explanation for how everything got here. So when you start coming up with and trying to figure out a means by which everything exists without God, well, you're going to turn to folly. It's going to be foolishness, because it's a lie, because God created everything. So you start coming up with some other alternate explanations for things that are not true, it's never going to work. It's never going to fit. But it's our faith, and we start with that understanding that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, I had a very interesting conversation just yesterday with someone, and this is one of the reasons why I'm preaching the sermon at all anyways. And it had this conversation about someone, you know, trying to understand if somebody's saved or not. And I'm not going to get into the whole details of the discussion. But essentially, it's, you know, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're putting your faith in the Word of God. The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? And we're putting our faith in the Word. Now, obviously, people don't all agree on different meanings of passages of Scripture, and people have, you know, disagreements on that and see things a little bit differently. And nobody is going to understand, none of us humans are understanding the Word of God fully, completely, 100% accurately, zero error, zero problem. Look, we all have our own flaws. You know, obviously, when you realize your flaws, you should be trying to change them and learn more and grow more. But nobody's perfect, right? So I'm not saying you have to just understand everything about the Bible perfectly in order to be saved. What I am saying is that a person who's saved is going to accept the Bible essentially as a whole, right? You have disagreements about different doctrines, but your foundation is on the Word of God. And you can't just point to something. A saved person, I don't believe, is going to just point to something and just be like, I don't believe that. Because Jesus is the Word. And I've experienced this before talking with people. They'll say they believe in Jesus and everything, but then it's like, I don't even expound. You could go to passages. I've had this happen many times before. I'm just showing, and it's not even things that are really controversial. I've had people I'm just going through the gospel, right? Now, obviously, I don't think the gospel is controversial, but the Bible says different. The Bible says that, you know, that the gospel divides, and that it is divisive, and that it is controversial. It's hard to understand because it's so simple, it's so easy. And what could possibly be offensive about receiving a free gift, about Jesus Christ paying for everything, right? It's hard for me to even think that way, but it is the truth. I mean, ultimately, Jesus is the one who was crucified on a cross and was rejected and hated, right? So there is that offense there. But going through just passages, I've had people just stop me, and I'm not even explaining it. Like right now, we're going to read through the passage, and I'm going to expound on it and give a little bit more meaning and add to it with my words. But I've had people where I'm just reading the verse, and I've had them stop me and say, I don't believe that. So I didn't even say anything. I'm just reading the verse. And I don't think any saved person is going to be able to just say, well, I don't believe, you know, where you can't just pick and choose. Well, I believe this and this and this, and I don't believe this and this and this. Because when you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ, you're accepting the Word of God. You're believing in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you could, you know, there's no reason that anyone should be able to trust certain words of God and not trust other words of God to be the Word of God. So this is kind of where this whole sermon idea was really cemented for me to preach this morning. I love this topic anyways. Just my own personal background. You know, I'm in IT. I've always been apt to math and science, and I've always loved science in general. And I still do. I love science. I love true science. I love science that brings you to knowledge, that brings you to truth, to facts, when we could observe things in God's creation, and we can see how God made everything, and we can learn from that and grow from that, and you can apply mathematics to different processes and different events that we see in nature, and you can kind of understand them a little bit better and apply these things and understand how things work. That's great. I love that. That's fascinating. But there's a science falsely so-called out there that claims to be science that just teaches a bunch of lies because they reject God. They reject the existence of God. And one of the key things, I mean, if you're going to put your trust and faith in the Word of God that Jesus Christ lived on this earth, died for your sins, rose again from the dead, then you're going to have to accept everything that the Bible says. Because why would you trust, you know, a passage of John or a passage of Matthew to be, well, that's the word of God, and I'm going to trust that, and I'm going to stake my soul on that, because literally, that's what you're doing. With your salvation, you're entrusting your soul to Jesus Christ. It's not, well, I'm believing in Jesus, but I also have to do this, this, and this. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. You have to believe with all of your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not difficult, but it's true. People want to still hold on to their own works and say, well, no, Jesus saved me, but, you know, if I do this or if I do that, if I commit this sin, then I'm going to go to hell. You're not really trusting in Jesus then. In a similar fashion, you know, if you're going to put all of your trust in Jesus, why would you doubt that any, you know, that other parts of the Bible are just not Scripture? And the reason why is because people just don't want to accept things. When you start picking and choosing what you want to believe and what you don't want to believe, you've got a very serious problem there. And I would say you're making up your own word. You're making up your own God at that point. And I would if I were you, I would check your own salvation with yourself. Do I really trust the word of God? Am I trusting in the word? If you think you just go through the Bible and pick and choose, well, I don't like what this says, so I'm not going to believe that. But let's look at Genesis chapter 1. And, you know, the Bible says, I use this verse frequently out soul winning in 1 John chapter 5. Because it's a powerful verse. The Bible says in 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The reason why I go to this verse when I'm out soul winning is to point out to people, you know, as I mentioned before, people can believe a lot of different things and different doctrines about the Bible and still have their foundation and trust in the Word of God. But there's some things, and especially when it comes to salvation, that you have to believe, and if you don't believe these things, then you're not even saved. And this is pointing out the fact that if you don't believe the record that God gave of his Son, then you're calling God a liar, and essentially, you know, you're not believing what you need to believe to be saved. And in this passage, what it's saying is that the record is that God hath given to us eternal life. Given means a gift. Given means it's not earned. Eternal means it lasts forever. It means you're not losing it. It's not going to stop. It's not going to end. It's not temporary life. It's eternal life. It lasts forever. And the third point is that, and this life is in his Son. It's through Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way. You can't say, oh, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. I believe in the Father, but I don't believe in the Son. No, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Which is also recorded in 1 John. But we're starting with one of the most basic records of creation in Genesis chapter 1. I mean, the very first chapter of the Holy Bible itself is giving a record. It's giving an account. And my friends, if you don't believe this account, then you're making God a liar. And hopefully, as we get through this sermon, if you want to cling to the science falsely so called and try to make it fit, you're going to realize it doesn't fit. You cannot allegorize or try to make this Genesis account just be some type of picture in any reasonable way that is going to fit and line up with evolution in the evolutionary theory. It's impossible. People want to believe in this theistic evolution stuff. It doesn't match up at all with Scripture. I don't care how much time you want to say, is these, you know, the days of creation. Because people say, oh, well, you know, for God, one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. Yeah, I know, for God, that's what it's like. But when he says the evening and the morning were the first day, he's not talking about 1,000 years. He's talking about an evening and a morning being a day, being a 24-hour day. That's what he's talking about. And beyond that, though, as we get into this and as we read the order of creation, it still doesn't make sense because he's making plants before he's even making the sun. So you're going to tell me that these plants exist for millions of years or thousands of years or however long you want to put on these days, that they just exist and just continue to grow and reproduce and everything else? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can't just say, well, God used evolution to create everything. No, there's so many problems with that. How about if you claim to believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you claim to believe the Bible is God's word, that you just believe what it says for what it says? How about we just look at Genesis chapter 1, one of the easiest reading chapters in the Bible. We just look at this, that a child can understand this. Okay, you don't need a master's degree to understand what the Bible's saying in Genesis chapter 1. How about we just read it like a child and understand and believe what it says? And just accept the creation. And you know what? You have to accept it by faith. Just like you have to accept your Savior by faith. So if you're looking for, no, I need to see the hard evidence. I need to see the proof. I need you to prove it to me, you know, through science or whatever. That's not faith. And you're never going to get to that point. It's never going to be proven. And this so-called science, they think, is proving the Big Bang and evolutionary theory. That's not science anyway. That's not proving anything. We'll get into a lot of that. Let's start reading Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible reads, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Very first verse of the Bible tells us that God created the heaven and the earth. The very first verse of the Bible debunks the Big Bang. Debunks that everything came from nothing. Now, everything came from nothing in the sense that nothing existed until God created it. But God is the one that created it. Creation didn't create itself. And this will come up much later in my sermon, but what's really fascinating to me is when you read literature or, you know, these documents or textbooks regarding evolution, it always reads like there's more of a plan and design behind it. Like everything that's happening is like intentionally happening. Like these organisms are like deciding to grow wings or to grow, you know, like that they're somehow choosing this process. They've turned this into such a religion that's how it reads. And we'll see that later because I have examples from your standard, you know, science websites, textbooks, whatever, later on. And that's how it reads. And it's just, it's amazing because you can never, I mean, I don't think mankind could even just get away from the truth that things were created and designed. And I'll tell you this much, the more that you study science, honestly, and the more that you study creation, the more you study biology, the more you study anything in God's creation, you're going to realize this is designed. It's planned. It's designed. Our bodies are amazing creations. The way that all of your organs and cells and blood and everything works together so perfectly. And there's an entire system and process for us to be alive. For your body to be handle ingesting outside materials, organic materials from this earth to process that, to turn that into energy and to turn that into life for your body. Like, that alone is just a miracle, and it's amazing. But to think that all this stuff just happens by chance is ludicrous. It's insanity. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 2, the Bible reads, and the earth was without form and void. So he created the heaven and the earth, but we're seeing here that when God first created the earth, it was without form, it was void, it was empty, right? And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So when it says he created the heaven and the earth is including water on the earth. Verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And again, God's creating light before he creates the sun. So there's light that exists. Where does the light come from? There has to be a source. Verse number 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And, you know, this is just a side note, that in the new heaven and new earth, we're not going to need the sun or the moon because the Son of God is going to provide the light. The Lamb is going to provide the light in the new heaven and new earth. when this old heaven and old earth has passed away and God changes it and forms and fashions a new heaven and new earth, we're going to have the light of the sun, S-O-N, sun, to light everything. We won't need a physical sun creation in the sky anymore. And this is how it was also at creation here until God does create the sun. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, and God called the light day, and the darkness called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So there we get that first reference of the evening and the morning. That's the first day. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. I'm not going to get in depth in this, but don't let this word firmament confuse you. Don't let the flat earthers confuse you. Okay, firmament just means the air. When it says the heaven, you look up and see, oh, the heaven, there's an air where the birds fly through. It's essentially like our atmosphere. Okay, you've got waters above, which are the clouds where rain falls down from, right? There's a lot of water that's in the upper atmosphere. And then on the earth, we have water in rivers and lakes and oceans and streams and things like that. So the firmament is this section in between. It's the air between the earth and the waters that are above. Very simple, very easy. You could observe this. Not difficult at all. It's not it's not describing some dome that you can't punch through to, you know, whatever. This is simple stuff. Verse number 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And by the way, just real briefly, there's always people going to try to debunk the Bible and debunk events in the Bible. For example, the worldwide flood, which is also key to understanding as a truthful event. When studying creationism versus evolution, because that catastrophic event is a great explanation for many of the things that we see and observe today that evolution is going to try to tell you took millions and millions and millions of years to form. For example, the Grand Canyon, right? Well, when you have a worldwide flood with currents and water that's moving around, that's able to erode, you know, Earth very rapidly because you have so much force and power of waters that have extended above the highest mountains, which is also the Bible record. It's not a local flood, folks. It's not, you know, don't listen to these people who want to try to merge in, well, science says this and the Bible says this, so it must have just been a local flood. No, it's a worldwide, it's a global flood. Water can't go above the highest mountains and still remain local. Because when it goes up, guess what happens? There's not this barrier that extends up when it goes over the highest mountains. It's going to flow over to the other side. So it's not retaining in one area. I mean, I thought that would be common sense. But the Bible tells us when the flood happens that it wasn't just rain. You know, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but all of the water that was on the earth didn't just come from above. It didn't just come from rain clouds. The earth also bust forth water from underneath. Now, why am I bringing all this up? Well, because right here at the beginning of creation, it already started with water covering the whole face of the earth. And then God separated the water to make the dry land appear. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because today's science is going to tell you, well, it's impossible for the whole world to be covered with water anyways. There's not enough water, and they try to do these calculations and stuff. But it's like, that's not true. This is how... You know, there is enough water. There's water that comes, that goes under the earth and under the ground that's stored under there. And if there's a displacement of land and water, it can very easily have been that way and not be impossible. But I don't want to get too far into that either. Let's keep reading here. There's so much content to cover. And by the way, this subject, like, it's fascinating to me. Hopefully it's interesting to you too. If you have more doubts, or if you have, you know, people that you know, maybe not yourself, but other people you know, if you're interested in the subject, we've got all these DVDs out front, by the way. I just want to mention, especially for all of our visitors, everything is free of charge, first of all. Everything in our church is free. Anything you'd like, you want a songbook, you want a Bible, you want any of the DVDs out front, help yourself. We love distributing them. We want you to have them. That's why they're there. So they're there for you. So go ahead and help yourself to those things. We have one in there that's called Is Genesis History, which does an excellent job of going over, you know, various fields in science and giving full, reasonable, logical explanations from a creationist perspective and answering and showing the flaws in evolution. And it does so, though, it's a little dry. So if you like the more technical side of things and you like the more kind of geeky science stuff, it'll be a little bit more up your alley, okay? Because there's lots of materials on creation and stuff. Some it's a little bit lighter and fluffier and easier to watch and maybe a little bit more entertaining. This is a little bit deeper. I love it, you know, but it's not necessarily for everybody. But there is something in those DVDs for everyone, I think, too. But one of the reasons I got all those DVDs is because it's a hopes of people who get hung up in this blind faith in modern science just to see an alternate explanation. Because I understand that. When I was growing up, before I was saved, like I said before, I love science. I still love science, but I love science. And I used to have this thought that if you didn't believe in evolution, you're a moron. That was what I would say that. I would think that people are idiots, they're stupid, they're uneducated, they don't know anything. If you're not believing in evolution, you're stupid. Okay? I was a fool. I was completely wrong, but I could have that understanding now looking back and saying, wow, you know, I was so misled. And see, I was a very good student in the sense that whatever was given to me, I took that in without questioning. Problem is, now schools are more designed to teach kids just to obey, just to receive, just this is what we're saying, you believe this, instead of learning critical thinking skills. People need critical thinking skills. They need to learn facts, but they need to learn critical thinking skills in order to question what you're being taught. I never questioned what I was being taught. I just accepted it. It actually wasn't until I got saved and I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that I realized, hey, now there's a problem here. There's a problem because I've always thought that evolution was true. But see, and this goes to my point earlier, but when I got saved, I'm trusting in the Word of God. And I knew, I was brought up in a Christian home, so I knew what the Bible taught about this. And I knew there was a problem. So this is one of the first things that I kind of wanted to investigate after getting saved. But I wasn't taking it from the point of view of going, maybe the Bible's not true. Because I'd already accepted the Word of God. I was just trying to see, well, how does this even reconcile? How can you make this reconcile at all? And it wasn't until then that I started doing some of my own research. I had some, you know, family members help me and giving me other materials. And I start reading that and start going, wow. They never went over any of this stuff in science class. And I never questioned it. And they start bringing up, you know, in science class, they're going to tell you, oh, we have this radioisotope dating, carbon-14 dating. We've got all these methods. It's old Earth and all this other stuff. But you don't really go into detail on how it actually works. You don't. I never knew exactly. They would give you certain things, and they'd give you just enough to say, okay, well, we know the half-lives. We know the rate of decay. And these things are constant. And they tell you this stuff, right? These things are constant. We know this. We can guess, we know how much it started with and how much was in the atmosphere and all this other stuff. And it's like, oh, okay, well, that's science. That sounds right. But they don't tell you about the assumptions that are being made. Because all of these dating techniques have assumptions. We'll get into that. I'm kind of getting way ahead of myself here. I wanted to go more through Genesis chapter 1. But it was so eye-opening to realize, wow, there's actually a whole bunch of people out here who aren't just believing in evolution, but I never heard of any of it. And then when you start reading, it's like, wow, these are actually very legitimate just in the scientific process that ought to be handled, and they ought to be able to bring these objections up and saying, well, wait a minute, you can't know that for sure. Why are you teaching this as fact when you have these assumptions that can't even be proven? And the thought of uniformitarianism alone is just a huge detriment and a huge assumption that you have to take on. Uniformitarianism is where you believe that things that are happening now, what we've been observing, have always been essentially the same way. Now, when you're putting it on a scale of, let's say, a few thousand years of recorded history that we can look back to and say, well, we understand, we can go back in history and read these what people have observed and have recorded throughout this very small section of time, you're going to go and turn around and extrapolate that to millions and hundreds of millions of years? I mean, do you understand the scale, how small of a tiny little fraction of time we have on that massive scale of hundreds of millions of years just to think, well, yeah, I mean, it's all just been the same over that whole time frame, basically. There's been no changes to the atmosphere. There's been no changes to, you know, the rates of decay of carbon or how much was in the atmosphere at the time and everything else. There's just, I mean, it's basically been about the same. It's ridiculous. You can't, I mean, that's a huge assumption. You say, well, maybe, or maybe, sure, maybe, but don't teach the maybe as fact. And the reason why I thought people were idiots and uneducated that didn't believe in evolution is because that's what I was taught. I didn't come up with that on my own. They say, oh, but they teach in the theory of evolution. Yeah, the theory of evolution is a fact when it's taught in the schoolroom. It's a fact when it's taught in the textbooks. And you know what? It drives people away from putting their trust in the Bible and in the Lord. So this is an important topic. Let's get back to the Word of God here. Let's look through creation, the creation event. So he creates the firmament. He creates, he calls it heaven. The evening and the morning were the second day. Verse number 9, the Bible says, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And again, another very basic fact, a fact that we could observe, that plants and vegetation and grass, it reproduces using seeds, right? But that seed is in itself. It doesn't come from somewhere else. And every time it reproduces, it bears fruit after its own kind, meaning it doesn't turn into something else. So every time something's reproducing, it's bringing forth the same thing after its own kind. But how is evolution ever going to create plant life that's going to have its self-replicating seed in it? Where did that come from to begin with? And why would it change from whatever form it had reproduced before to now all of a sudden, hey, now all of a sudden we have these seeds that are just going to keep on planting itself over and over again? It's nonsense. You have to ask yourself these questions. How does that even work? And what happens when you try to really dig up the answers for these things? You find this technical jargon that is so convoluted with big words to sound real educated that you end up reading stuff that it really says nothing. But they want to confuse you and make you think, well, wow, I'm just not smart enough to understand this. I'm just must be really stupid, and I'm going to rely on these people who have all this knowledge, and they're so smart. They understand it better than I do. So I'm just going to, I guess it's true. And folks, don't do that with any area of your life, of just putting faith in people because they sound smart. There's a lot of charlatans out there. There's a lot. I told you before, I work in IT, and I've been doing this IT field now for a really long time, for 20 years plus, okay? I've gotten to a point where I can spot people who have some knowledge and they're able to use really big words, but I understand what those words mean. And when you start hearing them in context, I start to realize they don't know what they're talking about. But to the average person who hasn't studied that and doesn't really know much about it, it's going to sound like, oh man, this guy really knows what he's talking about. That's my field, right, IT? But every field is like that, right? You can find car mechanics, right? And if people who don't know anything about how cars work at all, you don't know anything about a combustible engine, you don't know anything about how this stuff works, you can say whatever. You could throw around any terms you want, and they're going to be like, oh, wow, yeah, well, that sounds like they really know what they're talking about. But then someone who actually knows how these things work is going to say, you're an idiot. That's not how it works at all. There's no way that that's causing this problem or whatever, right? I mean, but there's people out there that could just sound confident enough, or they could put letters after their name or whatever the case may be. But at the end of the day, people are not as smart as they think they are or as many people think that other people are. They're not. They're not. For the longest time doing software development, I used to think like, man, I'm kind of stupid. I don't feel like I'm getting, writing this code well enough and everything else. But over the years, I've started to see just time after time after time again, various people who I have respect for and think that they are intelligent, and I'm just looking at their code and I'm just thinking like, you know what? No one's really that smart. Because I haven't come really across it, all right? And I just see person after person after person after person, we're all fallible, we're all human. None of us are these super geniuses that just know everything. People might like to lift themselves up and make you think that they're like that, but it's a facade. All right, back to creation. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. All throughout Scripture, this concept of the seed, you know a tree by its fruits. Because an apple tree is not going to bring forth an orange, and an orange tree is not going to bring forth a pear. Because it brings forth after its own kind. And the only way that that can happen is that God created it to begin with that had the life in itself to self-replicate. Self-replicating system, it can't just have a starting point on its own. It doesn't just poof, it's there. But that's what evolution would have you to believe. They just have a much more convoluted way of saying it. But I like simplifying things, right? Verse number 13, an evening, morning were the third day, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So the fourth day, he makes the sun and the moon and the stars. It's day four. It's after the trees and vegetation. Tell me how this lines up with any evolutionary theory at all. I mean, the Big Bang started off with the planets and the stars and everything else being distributed, right? Or these rocks kind of forming together magically and spinning around, and gravity pulls them together, and they kind of just make these planets somehow, and there you go. And then there's just billions and billions and billions of planets and stars that just all sort of assembled together somehow. They just assembled, right? Because if you blow things up, they assemble into very complicated systems. We see that happen all the time. Yeah, it was actually a time I went out, when I lived in Arizona, we went out to the desert. I like shooting guns. I haven't shot my guns in a really long time. But that's a pastime that I enjoy. One of my friends had exploding targets. So you want to talk about fun. Go and blow stuff up in the desert, highly recommend it. It's a lot of fun. Maybe it's not your thing, and that's fine. But we went out with this refrigerator, right? Old refrigerator, no good anymore. Put the exploding target inside. We're like 300 yards away, and he's shooting at it with his high-powered rifle, hits the exploding target. You know what we didn't find, though? We didn't find the compressor had fixed itself. And now all of a sudden, all we had to do was plug it in, and it just started working. It was in a lot of tiny little pieces. And what was assembled became disassembled very quickly. But we're supposed to believe that the great explosion assembled itself after this explosion to form systems and orbits and planets and life. Okay. And you want to call that science? I call that a religion. Because you don't know and you have no way of proving that at all. None. So the fourth day, the lights were made. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So on the same day, God's creating the sea creatures and the air creatures and not the land creatures. Again, you're going to have a problem with that picture of the sea creature crawling up onto land and becoming a land animal in the evolutionary process before it could grow wings and fly. But so we see God creating the sea creatures, the birds. Verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and morning were the fifth day, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So he makes all the insects and the land animals. And verse 26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. I'm sorry, but if you're going to believe in the evolutionary process that man came into being from monkeys and from other lower forms of life, this is a blasphemous thing to believe when you read the statement that the Bible says that God created man in his own image. When God created man, he created man the way that you look today. He didn't create Neanderthal man. He didn't create, you know, apes. He created those things, but they didn't become man. It didn't all of a sudden, and one day after millions of years, they're in the image of God. No. When God created man, he created man in his own image. Image means like a likeness, like God has an appearance. Yes, we know God is a spirit, but God has an appearance. And when he made man in that same appearance, in a similar appearance. It's the image. It's a likeness. That's why when the Bible says when Jesus Christ got baptized and they saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove, it was in bodily form. It was like a body descending upon Jesus Christ. That Spirit was in bodily form descending upon the Lord Jesus. And, you know, the spirits that you see angels that are confused with men. You know, God's image, he created us in his image. And to say that it was just some beast or some other lower creature that God gave us dominion over is blasphemous. Verse number 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, I'm not going to get into Genesis chapter 2. There's a lot there as well where God creates man. There's a mist coming up from the earth. He creates a garden, and he puts man in the garden to take care of the garden. Right? All of these things are just at a state of being, when God creates them, they're at a certain age or state of being already. They're already mature. And this is another prompting for this sermon, was what I heard this week about someone's attacking this concept of the parent age. And it doesn't matter who said it, it doesn't, you know, that's not the point, but I want to teach on this a little bit because it's so obvious in Scripture. I don't see how anyone could even deny this fact. And what I mean by a parent age is this. When God created Adam, when God created man, he did not create an embryo. He did not just create a seed of man and a seed of woman that was conceived, that needed to be implanted somewhere and grow and over years, you know, be born. There was no one to give birth. He didn't create a little baby, okay? When he created Adam, he created a fully mature man. It doesn't matter how old exactly he looked, but it's obvious he created a man because he has conversations with the man on the day that he creates him, and he brings forth all of his other creation, all the beasts and everything else, and he names them. God gives him enough knowledge, enough understanding in the brain that he created Adam with to be able to know language, to be able to communicate, all the things that you would have to learn being born physically in this world. He had that knowledge. It was already there instantly when God created him. God gave him what he needed. I mean, even just being able to name, like come up with just names for all these creatures, like that's, if you think about it, it almost seems like it would be like a hard job to do. Like thinking about, man, what are you going to call this and this? There's so many creatures, right? What are you going to call them all? And he had the mental capacity to be able to do that. Obviously, he created a fully grown man. And on top of that, after he names all the beasts, and he goes, yeah, you know what? None of these are really a suitable help for the man. And he creates a woman. He takes a rib out of Adam, right? And from that rib, he forms woman. He forms Eve. And then he brings his wife to him. And they consummate the marriage. And now you have a man and a wife. Again, fully grown at creation. Everything had to be mature and fully grown at creation, otherwise it really wouldn't work. I mean, that doesn't just go for man, but that's going to go for the plants, for the creatures, for everything. In order to be fruitful and multiply, you have to be at a point to be able to multiply. Right? Human beings have to be mature enough to be able to have children in order to multiply. Plants need to have that seed in them ready to, you know, whatever the case may be, you know, to be able to produce their seed, to have that come and go. And on top of that, you know, there's so many symbiotic relationships in the whole ecosystem, the whole creation that God made. You have, it's so complicated. And science never really wants to address this or tackle this. And I know there's publications out there, look, I've read them, and they're nonsense. In trying to explain, and the simple explanation I always like to use with people to try to get them to think. So if I run across someone, maybe they're an atheist or whatever, you know, I always first try to give them the gospel. Because that's the power of God. Power of God is salvation. It's found in the gospel. Give them the opportunity to put their faith in Christ. But if I'm going to leave them with something, you know, they're just not receiving it, I like to at least leave just one other thought, if possible, if they're being, agreeable in the sense of being able to communicate, right? They're not hostile. So just try to leave them with thinking about these flaws in their system and what they've come to hold to be true so tightly. One of the best examples is so simple. It's just, you know, all of these symbiotic relationships, one of my favorite ones is just birds and bees and flowers and plants. How could you have flowers that need to be cross-pollinated with other plants? That's how they reproduce. They rely on insects to be able to do that. And you know what? The insects, the bees, rely on the nectar and their pollen to be able to survive and to make their hives and to do everything else. They need each other equally to survive. And through evolution, if things were just coming about just randomly, through random process, through survival of the fittest, which survival of the fittest just means more creatures are dying than anything else, because that just happens to be the one that survives. It's not this great expansion of life, it's a reduction of life. That's what survival of the fittest is, folks. When you're in a harsh condition, only so many people are going to make it through. Well, you're reducing a population, not expanding it. Which is, again, just completely contrary to this concept of evolution. Oh, there's all these new species and all this new... Well, that's not survival of the fittest then. And how could you have simultaneously, I mean, what would be the odds of that happening, of two creatures morphing, changing, evolving into something that's going to be completely 100% reliant on one another? And see, I like to just throw time at it. Well, I mean, yeah, of course, in 100 years that can't happen, but, you know, over millions and millions of years then that could happen. No, it can't happen in a day, it can't happen in a year, it can't happen in 1,000 years, and it can't happen in 1,000,000 years. Sorry. It just doesn't happen. It's not the way that God created things. Dogs don't become cats. Cats don't become birds. You cannot observe this. But what they like to do is they like to show you where there is microevolution, evolution within creatures themselves, where they could change and adapt to their surroundings. Which, again, is another amazing design of God in his creation to create beings that, if their environment changes, are able to adapt to still survive within that environment. What foreknowledge, what insight, what great planning to allow in their DNA code the ability to be able to adapt. That's amazing. That doesn't happen by chance. It's not just, oh, our environment changed. Now my body, or my, you know, creature's body is just going to start doing different things because the environment changed, without the body knowing how to do those things. When you study things down, you know, the body's doing what it's programmed to do. The functions of all your organs are doing what they're designed to do. That's pre-programmed. It requires intelligence to even function. The apparent age with human beings, we see that with Adam and Eve. We see that with the fruit-bearing trees. I mean, you think about it. If you were to look at Adam on day one of creation, he's going to look like a mature adult. And if anyone were to ask, if you were to see him, be like, man, how old is that guy? I don't know. I mean, 20, 30, 40, depending on how he looked, right? You just look at him and say, yeah, that's what he looks like. But he'd really be a day old. If you were to look at the trees, look at, maybe there's some redwood trees, right, that are fully mature. Well, how long have these been? Well, man, these are, you know, to get the tree that big, that must have been around for hundreds of years or whatever. But at creation, it's day one. So the other problem that science has with trying to date things is that you're going to end up looking at things that God created instantly to look like they've been there for a really long period of time. And that fact alone is enough to skew results. And, you know, for those of you that know anything about, like astronomy and quantum theory and all that, you know, there's different measurements that you can take where they try to determine how far away galaxies are and stars are and things like that. And look, there's nothing wrong in general, you know, like with science that's true science is good. But when they're trying to say things are so far away, but then how can we possibly see those light if it takes light so long to travel across, you know, the space to get here? Okay, I mean, you're still following some science. So yeah, I get that. I could see that. And I could see where you could be confused, except for the fact that when God created everything, he already created that light travel path to be in existence on day one so that Adam can see stars. He didn't create The stars on day four, like, just, okay, the light's there, and now that light has to travel to get to the earth. So that way, on day six, when Adam was created, he looks up and he doesn't see anything. Because he's waiting for the light to get there. No, he already made that light path and way and all the photons and everything there at that moment. And if you don't understand that and have that faith, you're going to come up with all kinds of wrong answers when you're trying to determine ages of things without considering and going back to the beginning, going back to the start. It's so important, the Genesis, the beginning. It's the first book of the Bible. Genesis means the beginning. It's the creation. It's the beginning of everything. If you're going to understand a theory about how everything came into being, you have to go back to the beginning. And no matter how many theories of evolution they try to push and try to use all this other evidence, you have to go, well, where does life come from? And they turn to abiogenesis, which is life came from nothing. Living material came from non-living material, which is not science because it's not observed ever, anywhere. It doesn't happen. Life always comes from other living materials that already exist. Well, where did first life come from? It doesn't just spontaneously happen. But that's what you have to believe in order to believe in the atheist religion of the Big Bang and evolution. There's so many problems with the dating method. And there's problems just even within their dating methods anyways, regardless of which science you look into. They all have different ones, and I don't have time to get into all of them today. I like this stuff, but I'm gonna cut it, I think, a little bit short here. I'm going to read for you to illustrate what I'm talking about with the, you know, even when you look at it closely and you think critically, you'll even see the flaws in many of their own writings. But they just try to blow it off and make you just, oh, no, just believe it. It's really not that big of a deal. So with the dating methods I mentioned before, you've got the geologic column, you've got radioisotope dating, and carbon-14 dating. Carbon-14 dating is used on biological materials, things that breathe and, you know, like plants, animals, right, whatever, that are consuming, that are ingesting, you know, a certain level of carbon from the environment. And then once they die, they start collecting that carbon, and that carbon starts to decay within the body itself. But radioisotope dating is more like for dating rocks and looking at other elements and looking at their half-lives to determine how old they are. I'm going to read for you from nature.com, okay? Just a standard, common, you know, science-based website that's talking about radiocarbon dating. The Bible says, or the Bible. I'm so used to saying the Bible. This is far from the Bible, believe me. This is nature.com says, the basis of radiocarbon dating is simple. All living things absorb carbon from the atmosphere and food sources around them, including a certain amount of natural radioactive carbon-14. Right? So we're starting off, okay, that makes sense. The things that you eat and the things that you're exposed to in the air are being, you know, present in your system, and it's always being replenished as long as you're alive. Or you're continuing to maintain a particular equilibrium level with that carbon. When the plant or animal dies, they stop absorbing. So your body stops absorbing new carbon, whatever. It says, but the radioactive carbon that they've accumulated continues to decay. This can all be observed, right? So this is still part of science. You could see this and say, oh, okay, yeah, we could see this. You've absorbed some carbon-14, and now it's starting to decay. Great, no problem with that. Measuring the amount left over gives an estimate as to how long something has been dead. But this basic calculation assumes, right there, assumes. Now you want to look really closely. You're assuming things, you're not proving things. You're assuming things. Assumes that the amount of carbon-14 in the environment has been constant in time and space. And look what this says, which it hasn't. So their own article is admitting, well, it hasn't been constant. In recent decades, the burning of fossil fuel and tests of nuclear bombs have radically altered the amount of carbon-14 in the air, and there are non-anthropogenic wobbles going much further back. During planetary magnetic field reversals, for example, more solar radiation enters the atmosphere, producing more carbon-14. And regardless of what you believe about that, that doesn't even matter, but they're just already starting to say, well, there's a lot of reasons why this could be flawed. The oceans also suck up carbon, a little more so in the southern hemisphere, where there's more ocean and circulated for centuries, further complicating things. And these are all things that they're identifying, and it says in recent decades, too, by the way. Science is always changing. And that's one thing you know for sure, science is always changing. And what we believe, what science believes to be true today, is not going to be true in 100 years. It's always changing. You know what doesn't change? The Word of God. And the truth doesn't change. Right? The Word of God is the truth, but truth doesn't change. That was one of the big flaws I saw. Well, that's a whole other story. I might get into that. Enough stories for today. We're already running overtime. I'm going to keep reading this. As a result, conversion tables are needed that match up calendar dates with radiocarbon dates in different regions. Scientists are releasing new curves for the Northern Hemisphere, Southern Hemisphere, and marine samples. They will be published in the journal Radiocarbon in the next few months. Since the 1960s, researchers have mainly done this recalibration with trees, counting annual rings to get calendar dates and matching those with measured radiocarbon dates. Now, already they're crossing and saying, well, the reason why we can know how old these trees are is we count the tree rings. If you're familiar, you know, each season a tree is going to produce a new ring. Generally speaking, from what we've observed in this very short period of time, you can see that. But also observed is the fact that these tree rings don't just come annually. It has to do more with the water and the seasons that happen. Assuming everything in all the seasons and that there's no droughts and that there's no extra rainy seasons or where you can have any difference in the change of a season, assuming that none of that happens, then you can reasonably go off of these tree rings. But see, that's a whole nother science in itself that you could look into and be like, yeah, there's multiple times where you could get more than one set of rings within a year, already skewing that data. So they're using another flawed science of counting tree rings as another part of their assumption to say, okay, well, we're going to test the amount of carbon and date it back to this date based on the tree rings, and that's how we can calibrate and know, okay, this year we had this much carbon, this year we had this much carbon from this region, from that region, to try to hone in on getting an exact amount. But they're all using flawed methods. This article continues saying the oldest single tree for which this has been done, a bristlecone pine from California, was about 5,000 years old. By matching up the relative widths of rings from one tree to another, including from bogs and historic buildings, the tree record has now been pushed back to 13,910 years ago. No explanation of how they get to 13,910 years ago. It just has been. Because we've tested a tree from California that was about 5,000 years old, which they determined from tree rings. Again, assuming everything stayed the same. How can you assume that when you don't have the record? You're just guessing. In recent years, over the past decade or two, you may or may not have heard about this, but fossils have been found that have soft tissue from dinosaurs that supposedly lived 65 million years ago. And this happened in the mid-2000s and all the way up until current. They're finding more and more and more of this. This isn't even just some one-off. Soft tissue. You mean to tell me that you can still find blood vessels and blood cells, and they're showing these pictures that they obtained from their microscopes. And I was just looking at the articles yesterday on this, and how much material there is. I mean, under the microscope, it's crazy, and you're going to tell me that it didn't decay, it didn't dry up, it didn't go away, it didn't decompose like everything else for 65 million years. I mean, that number is just hard to even fathom anyways. We live for decades on this earth. Maybe a century. If you're really lucky, you could live for 100 years. A lot of things happen in that time. And then you could, it's still, we could kind of grasp thousands of years. But you start going into hundreds of thousands and then millions and hundreds of millions. I mean, that's crazy. How many changes just in your lifetime have you seen, relatively speaking, in the earth? How many earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanic eruptions, just various things, just in your small lifetime have you been alive right now? Extrapolate that over thousands of years. Extrapolate that over hundreds of thousands of years. Extrapolate that over millions of years and over hundreds of millions of years. But we're still finding soft tissue in these bones. Sure you are. Or maybe you have a problem with your dating. Maybe it's not as old as you say it is. I talked about symbiotic life forms evolving, right? And now I'm going to read for you. This is the last I have for you today. I'm going to read from evolution.berkeley.edu. I mean, the source of all wisdom and knowledge, right? Berkeley, California, the college there, they're going to set us straight. But what I want you to notice, and then after that I've got a Scientific American article as well, pulled from their website. Just portions, don't worry, it's not the entire articles. What I want you to pay attention to is all the language used about evolution, as if there's thought and planning behind it, as if it's directing its own path. Because this is how they speak, because it's a religion. Because they talk about these things to get you to receive it, and they have to put it in terms like it's being humanized, or it's being intelligent. But the whole theory says it's not intelligent. It's just totally random and just happens by chance. So here's from evolution.berkeley.edu. Since plants can't run off to look for a mate and reproduce, right? And this is true. Plants can't run off and reproduce. This is what I was talking about earlier. Plants are reliant on these other things, these other events to happen. It says many have evolved elaborate mechanisms of pollination. Well, how did they evolve that? It's like, well, since a plant's sitting there going, well, I can't really run off and find another plant to pollinate with, so what am I going to do? I know, I'm going to evolve another complicated mechanism by which I can reproduce. Because I care about reproducing, I care about something more than my existence. I want my line of lilies, whatever the plant is, to continue forever. And this plant is just evolving elaborate mechanisms. Do you see a problem with the language here? And that's the first sentence here. It says, often cheating or bribing animal pollinators into doing the work for them. And it's true. So when you look at this, right, this is true. The plants are designed in a way to entice the creatures to come and land on that plant. Because there's something there that creature... How would a plant know or even guess on any of this? It's a plant. And this is supposed to be science. It evolved a complicated, elaborate system. Well, let me try this. Maybe this is going to entice that bee to come over and land on my petals. I'll just change these colors. I'll make it look like something. It's a plant. Plants don't do that. You start seeing evidence of things being designed away. Why don't you just believe that someone designed it? It's God. Often cheating or bribing animal pollinators into doing work for them, the focal point of these efforts is the flower. Flowers attract pollinators by tempting them with the promise of a reward, usually nectar, and then use the opportunity to distribute or gather pollen, essentially plant sperm, via the pollinator. Why are you personifying a flower? because your theory is stupid if you don't have some type of design behind it and some type of a thought process behind it. Because plants don't just come up with this stuff on their own. I don't care how many plants would it take if it's not reproducing? First of all, if it's reproducing, why is it going to change its reproduction? I mean, it's already reproducing. It's already continuing to exist. And if it's not, it doesn't have very much time to figure out how to reproduce before it's just gone. And there aren't any more because it didn't reproduce. But this is what's being taught to the kids, and the kids are eating it up because the teacher's telling them that this is true, and it's coming from a textbook, and it's coming from a scientist who we're all taught, you know, hey, the scientist is really smart. I mean, they wear a lab coat, they're real professional, and they write things like these plants have evolved elaborate mechanisms. They've evolved it. It didn't just happen, they evolved it. Flower characteristics can evolve relatively easily. Oh, okay, great, they could just evolve easily. That's easy for you to say, right? You're not a flower. First of all, because the selection pressure to be pollinated is strong, no pollination means no offspring. Again, this is assuming that the plant is thinking, like it has a mind. What pressure does a plant face? What are the pressures of your life? It's foolishness. This is berkeley.edu. It's supposed to be reputable. Scientific American, 135 million years ago, almost all plants scattered their pollen on the wind and hoped against hope that a tiny proportion of it would, by chance, land on a female flower. Scientific American just saying, yep, these plants just hoped. They produced this pollen, and they just hoped the wind would take it. And they're thinking, oh, here's more pollen. Let me produce more pollen because I hope that it gets some. The plants aren't hoping for anything. And then it says this. This is, as you might imagine, a very inefficient and wasteful system with perhaps 99.99% of the pollen going to waste, falling on the ground or blowing out to sea. As a result, they had to produce an awful lot. Because again, they're thinking about that. They're knowing, hey, this is inefficient, but I need to produce a lot. No. There's no thought from the plant itself. The thought was from the designer. And then it says this, nature abhors waste. Yeah, you could personify nature too, right? Let's just call it nature, because their God is nature. Their God is Mother Earth. It's not the Lord in heaven. Nature abhors waste, and it was only a matter of time before the blind stumbling of evolution, now it's blind stumbling, before it was hoping, now it's blind stumbling, arrived at a better solution in the form of insects. Well, it's a good thing insects just happened. Nonsense. Don't give these people more credit than they deserve with their foolishness. You can trust the Word of God 100%. It's the truth. And you know what? This lines up with reality very well. Because it's true. Guess what? It lines up with reality all the time. All the time. All right. I preached long enough. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the simplicity that is in your word, that it's actually very easy to understand, and that even though creation itself is massively complex, Lord, just so incredibly complex that the further people dig in and try to understand, the more layers of complexity are found. It wasn't even until recently that DNA was even discovered and all the code written inside of that DNA, who knows if we continue to search further and further and deeper, Lord, it seems infinite. And I believe that it is because you're an infinite God and that your wisdom is so far infinitely superior to any man that we're like just blind squirrels trying to find a nut that just to understand the depths of your creation and how everything truly does function and work together. Lord, we thank you so much for loving us and giving us the free gift of salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would please just help us. Obviously, Lord, the way that I'm preaching today to save people is not the same way that we deal with unbelievers. And I pray that you please help us to have the right spirit when we go out and talk to people and try to reach them with the gospel of Christ, that we can do our best to be well-informed and to show them the errors in their own belief system and show them the truth from the Bible of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dear God, help us to win over people into believing and trusting in the truth, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.